Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And this is the day when we have with us the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy. And we are indeed so blessed. Having a few technical difficulties here, but just bear with me if you may. Gonna bring up the gallery here. I'm going to actually do something different. I'm going to pin this. And I think we're okay now. Hello, sisters. Good morning. Or good afternoon. Oh, is it muted? Hold on. Let me just, okay, there we go. Technical
There we go.
difficulties. Oh,
Hello.
wonderful. Well, let's just start over again. Hello, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary. Live Cenacle series with the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy from two locations. So twice is nice. Two mints in one, as they said in that commercial years ago. We're going to begin as we always do with prayer. Our prayer is going to be a supplication. The supplication is taken from the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom. It's day 31. The Virgin Mary's Assumption into Heaven. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing, and it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Oh, Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and put them into practice. All this we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we can piggyback on that, a quick excerpt from Article 507 of our Catholic Catechism, which states Mary is the perfect model and the perfect example of our Holy Mother Church. So how can we not want to emulate her? Also in that supplication, when Luisa says, you've got something yet more surprising to divulge to me. Again, it's a secret, but secret has a nefarious connotation in our modern day vernacular. But in the language of heaven, Our Lady speaks to us about a secret. And what does a secret mean? It's in meditation number six, I believe, in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. And Our Lady states, a secret is a need of the heart, which is irresistibly revealed to those capable of understanding. End quote. So not only is it not nefarious, but it's actually a very humble compliment. Our Lord and Our Lady would not be bringing this gift to us at this time, at this juncture in our lives, if he and she did not think we were able to receive it. That's astonishing. And I know Sister Francesca and I spoke about that for the last couple of days. But again, this is such an incredible gift that it's almost when we look into it and identify what Jesus says about it being so simple, can it really be this simple? I think it's so simple, it's that difficult. So with that being said, sisters, I'm not sure which location is taking the cue, but you're both unmuted and just go for it. Thank you.
All right, jump right in there.
Why
What was
not?
I thinking? I was just thinking God has more faith in us than we have in ourselves. When you
Absolutely.
said that, I mean, we shouldn't really have faith in ourselves, but we should have faith and confidence that God can do anything in us, and He believes it. Why shouldn't we believe it? I'm thinking about what Sister Gloria said. What was it, 2 weeks ago? I still keep thinking of that. The greatest miracle is to believe that God loves us the way we are, and it's so true.
And the fact, and take that comment right there, and take the fact that Jesus says, I don't judge the being or the creature on an individual basis. I judge them collectively. So think about collectively how disappointing we must have been or are with the sinfulness, with the wretchedness, with all the things that we are doing. And again, not all, but a large majority going against God. I mean, everything in society today that's not good is going against God. Whether you look at the Olympics, you look at the gender attack, you look at the attack on the family, it's all against God to try to tell us that God is not a good God. He doesn't know what he's doing. Again, Satan will pull out all the stops and he's going to get desperate. And we just have to recognize that we're going to see things, we're going to hear things, we're going to experience things that are beyond the pale. But know that it all has to happen. And God's mysterious, permissible will is allowing this to happen. I think every time it happens, it draws us a bit closer to God, whether we know it or not. And that's where we ought to be. That's where we need to be, sister.
Yeah. And what was his first tactic to get Adam and Eve to trust, to doubt in God's love for them? And I think we're seeing that all over the place. Nobody really believes that they're loved by God. So, You know, why obey a God that doesn't love you? And actually, today is the feast of the Eternal Father. According to the to the revelations of the Eternal Father to Mother Eugenia, he said he wanted a feast in his honor, because there's no feast in the church just dedicated to the Eternal Father, either the first Sunday of August or the 7th of August. So today's the first Sunday of August. So happy feast of the Eternal Father, everyone.
Yes, I know Dr. Petrisco, who's a dentist and also a Marianologist, he's been fighting for this for many, many years. So, yeah, I mean, it's odd, but maybe God is waiting for the best for last. I mean, it's going to happen. And the triune God is going to be known, is going to be revered, is going to be loved by all. And it just, you know, again, what did Our Lady tell us of Fatima? She says something to the effect that when all hope will appear to be lost, that's when my Immaculate Heart will triumph. So I guess God has to test us in every aspect of our life, especially through faith. Yeah. Are you going to give up on me now? Or how about now? Are you giving up on me now? And for those who persevere, Jesus says it's perseverance which enables him to wrap himself around us. And that's how we're able to retain our human will always, even in heaven. But yet, at a certain point in time, never sin, even though technically we have the capability of doing so, but we never will do so. So that in of itself is a mystery. And that's what's happening in each every one of us. And every time we wake up with those growing pains, as we think they are, just think about God just working in us. He's just remolding us. And again, sometimes he has to use pressure points. Yeah. I know he has to squeeze me very hard.
He sure does. But you know what? Those pressure points are great. Those are the things we have to pay attention to, because that's where the Lord's trying to bring us.
And that's where those pressure points actually alleviate the pressure. There's a little pain in the beginning, but then there's some comfort. That's exactly what's going to happen here.
It's true. No pain, no gain. I was thinking about one of the things that the Eternal Father said to Mother Eugenia. He said the world wouldn't be in the state that it's in if it just trusted in my love, if they knew that I was their father. So actually the passage I chose today in honor of his feast is from volume 35. It's my favorite passage. January 10th, 1938. And it's basically all about the love of the Eternal Father for his children. And it's a little bit long, so I'm going to jump around a little bit. I'm not going to read it all, but just some of the highlighted parts. And he's talking to Luis about the first sermon he gave when he was in exile in Egypt with Mary and Joseph. So this is the first sermon he gave to all the little Egyptian children that he was living near. He said, "My children, listen to me. I love you very much, and I want to teach you about your origins. Look up to heaven. Up there you have a heavenly Father who loves you very much and who is not satisfied to be your Father only from heaven, to guide you, to create for you a sun, a sea, a flower-laden earth to make you happy. Rather, he loved you with a surpassing love, and he wanted to go down into your hearts to make his royal dwelling place in the depths of your souls, making himself the sweet prisoner of each one of you. But why did he do this? He did it to give life to your heartbeat, breath, and motion, so that as you walk, he walks in your steps. He moves in your little hands. He speaks in your voice. And because he loves you deeply, as you walk or move, at one moment he kisses you, then he hugs you, then he embraces you and carries you triumphantly as his own dear children. How many hidden kisses and hugs our Heavenly Father gives you. But since you are inattentive, you did not let your kiss meet his, or your hugs meet his fatherly embrace. He was left with the sorrow that his children neither hugged him nor kissed him. My dear children, do you know what this Heavenly Father wants from you? He wants to be recognized within you as having his own place in the center of your souls. And since he gives you all that you have, there is nothing that he does not give you. He wants your love in everything that you do. Love him. Let love be always in your little hearts, your lips, your works, and everything. And this will be the delicious food that you will give him in response to his fatherhood. Indeed, he loves you deeply and wants to be loved. Nobody can ever love you the way that he loves you. Your Heavenly Father never leaves you. If you are about to fall, he gives you a hand to keep you from falling. If you sleep, he watches over you. And even if you play and do something rude, he is always with you and knows all that you do. So love him very much. My daughter, at my words, some children were moved, some enraptured. Others hugged me so tightly that they wouldn't let me go. I made them feel the throbbing of my life, the throbbing life of my heavenly Father within their little hearts. And they rejoiced and made merry because they no longer had a faraway father, but one who lived in their own hearts. None of these children who listened to me, not a single one of them was lost. Knowing that they had a father within their hearts was like a treasure that enabled them to lay claim to the heavenly fatherland and to love that father who is in heaven too. My daughter, this sermon that I gave to the children of Egypt as a little baby was the foundation, the substance of the purpose of man's creation. That sermon contains the most necessary doctrine and the highest sanctity. It stirs up love in every instant between the creator and the creature. What sorrow to see many little lives that do not know this life of a God within their souls. They grew up without divine fatherhood as if they were alone in the world. They do not feel and do not know how much they are loved. So how can they love me? This is a pain for your Jesus, and I want it to be a pain for you as well, so that you may pray for many souls that they may be taught that I am in their hearts, that I love and that I want to be loved. This is from volume 35, January 10th. So I think I invite everyone to reread it and read it prayerfully. And as if the Heavenly Father is speaking to them personally, because he is. He's speaking to each and every one of us personally. So there was just a couple of points when I was reading this that came to mind was that, like I said before, JP2 said that the original sin was attack against the divine paternity. And we're still seeing its effects now. Adam and Eve doubted the Father's love, and we continue to doubt the Father's love. But the gift of the divine will is the reversal of that. I think that's why Jesus said this is the most sublime doctrine. In this little sermon, what did he say? He said this is the substance, the purpose of man's creation, to be loved by the Heavenly Father and love him in return. And I think that's why in heaven it's impossible, even though we have full freedom, it's impossible to fall. It's impossible to fall into sin because we're beholding God face to face. We have the beatific vision and we know just how much we're loved. So even though we're capable of falling in the sense that we have the freedom, it's impossible to fall because nobody who's immersed in that much love and that much beauty would ever want to do anything that's an offense to God. And the other thing that struck me, it was the first time it ever struck me when I read this, is when he said, this is a pain for your Jesus, and I want it to be a pain for you as well. How much we're called to not just pray for souls, but be God's, to be the visible signs of the Father's love to one another. It reminded me of that mother, there's a famous Mother Teresa quote that I don't remember verbatim, but I'm gonna paraphrase it, where she says, if we're too busy judging people, we're not going to have time to love them. So I think we're really called to, no matter who we encounter, no matter what sin they may be immersed in, no matter what their lives are like, we're supposed to look at all of them with the love of the eternal Father. I mean, depending on our relationships with people and how the Holy Spirit moves, that's not to say that there isn't, you know, place for fraternal correction. But the first thing that we must do is, I feel like, bring the Father's love and tenderness. And that's what really leads people to conversion. That's what really leads people back home. Because it's love. It's a lack of love that drives us all into sin. And it's only the filling of that void of love that brings us back home, that calls us to real repentance. So that's, I think, a great responsibility we all have to show that face of Christ, to show the Father's love in one another. You know, in the divine will, Jesus is looking in our looking and speaking in our speaking and moving in our moving. He's animating our will and he's animating our whole being, which is made visible in our bodies. And we have to take that seriously, especially in even our simple encounters with people, just like walking down the street, walking in the piazza here. The other day there was a bunch of kids getting off a bus and they were joking around, and normally I'm a little shy to kind of say hi to people I don't really know. And I just felt like the Lord was just saying, just smile at them and say hello. Smile shy. And say hello. I know, right? Can you believe it? I do. I have a shy side. And I really tried to, like, as warm as possible, just look at these kids, these teenagers getting off the bus, not worrying if they were going to laugh at me or not, just to say hello to them. And they just looked at me with such warmth right back. And I was like, hi, sister. And it was a lesson for me. How much just a little bit of love and a smile just makes a difference. And I'm not even talking about what I was giving them. Even just their smile and their love in return fed me a lot. And just the last thing, I felt like if we're supposed to be that love towards others, we won't have it unless we receive that love first from God. So we have to always be in that Marian posture first, always resting in God's love, allowing him to fill us with his love, really spending that time in prayer, just allowing him to love us, even in the places that we're not proud of, the places of, you know, the parts of our lives that we don't like, our weaknesses that we don't like, the mistakes that we've made, even if it's, you know, that very day. You know, the way we grow is really just allowing the Lord to look at us there with tenderness and love. And that's really what heals us. Because not only do we have to give love, but first we have to receive it first from God, and also to learn how to receive it from others. I think the temptation is sometimes we always want to give. But really loving is also receiving the love of the other. That's another way of loving, because others need to give love that's going to be received. And in all humility, we have to receive that love. But once we're filled, especially with that love of God, we have to make sure that, you know, his divine life is being conceived with in us, and we have to give birth to it to others. And like this passage was saying, but it all goes back to just realizing just how much the Eternal Father loves us.
Bravo. You know, when you mentioned about the quote from Mother Teresa, it's so interchangeable also, because when we, let's just interchange some parts. When we place doubts and lack of faith in this gift of the divine will, let's say, we're doing the same thing. We're saying, you know, we can't trust you, God. And God says, in I think it's volume 36, I don't have the passage, he says, the divine will has two opposite effects. For those who are truly seeking the truth, they're going to find it. It's going to be light and life. But for those who are looking to split hairs and find doubts, I mean, we're going to be blinded. And the same thing, if we're looking at the divine will, okay, let me see if I can find what's wrong. Well, then you're going to miss everything that's right. Because God is not going to allow, he's not going to feed us if we're not hungry, or if we're hungry for the wrong, your parents aren't going to, as a child, feed you Oreo cookies for dinner because it's not good for you, not because you don't like it. So again, we have to be very careful. Another thing too, you know, to know God's love is so vitally important. But I put in the same category as knowing God's love is also respecting his power.
Yeah.
And to recognize that we are nothing without him. We did nothing to wake up this morning. The divine will still breathes our lungs, flows our blood, it does, beats our heart. Again, Adam and Eve, we're told they lost everything. Well, they did, but they really didn't. The divine will was still kept in place so that they could survive, so that redemption was possible. And now this era of sanctification is possible. So God has been so generous, continues to be so generous. He hasn't given up on us, so we can't give up on our brothers and sisters. And most importantly, we can't give up on ourselves. Yeah. He guarantees if we want this gift, we're going to get it, regardless of how much we understand it. He says, whether you understand these truths in part or in full, I still consider you a child of God. So we don't have to worry about that. But I think splitting hairs, finding doubts, I mean, there are some people, there are groups of people out there that just do that. And I feel badly because they're really missing the boat. They cannot receive the grace and graces from God, because he says, I can't give it to you, because you truly don't want it. So we have to really want it for the right reason. And then when we have all the information, then we make our determination. Because again, God's going to judge us on how much we know. So if we know everything that he's given us, but we've missed the really good parts, and we make bad decisions, I think that'll be weighed accordingly. But if we know what we do know, and again, it's too late for each and every one of us now, you know, it's going to be severe. That's the same thing with the explication that he teaches us in what he said about Herod. You know, we know about Herod. Jesus was silent. He didn't answer Herod. And then we kind of thought that, you know, we didn't want to answer Herod because Herod really didn't want to know the truth. That's part of the truth. But he actually explicates that. He says the real reason is he didn't entertain Herod is because he knew God knows everything. He knew no matter what he said, Herod was not going to change his mind. So for the sake of Herod's soul, Jesus says, I cannot give him more information, because the more he knows and the more he still doesn't accept me, the more damnation his soul is going to be in. So to help save Herod, he remained quiet. We didn't know that until the divine will. That is in every passage, every line, every word that we read. Whether we recognize it now, we're going to recognize it later. Sister, thank you for that.
And, you know, speaking, can you hear me, by the way?
Absolutely.
Okay. Speaking of God's love, when Sister Francesca was reading that passage, and it made me think of a passage where Jesus says, like, all these imperfections, he uses them as a footstool, you know? So we think that he's looking at those things because that's what we look at in ourselves, but he loves us. It's a sacrificial love. It's a deep love that we can't comprehend, you know, and we'll spend all eternity searching or getting to know God and his love for us. The passage that I was looking at was passage 28, because someone had asked me a question about that. They were caught up on the mystical language, you know? And so I was reading volume 28, July 9th, 1930. And this is when Luisa, you know, she's upset because there's some authorities that are criticizing the way that Jesus interacts with her. And she says, you know, how she feels even more pure whenever, you know, he touches her. And he says that I wanted to behave with you as a father and a daughter, you know, that way that people could understand the relationship that I love them in this way. Anyway, but what I wanted to share was towards the end where he talks about, and this is kind of, you touched on this, Peter, Jesus talks about the knowledge of his divine will. He says, I tell you that my knowledges on my divine will not remain buried. They are part of my divine life, and as life are not subject to dying. At most, they might remain hidden, but dying never. In fact, it is a decree of the divinity that the kingdom of my divine will be known. And when we decree, there is no human power that can resist us. At the most, it will be a matter of time. And in spite of the oppositions and adverse judgments of these authoritative people, I will make my way. And if these, with their judgments, want to bury a good so great and so many divine lives of my truths, I will put them aside and I will make my way disposing other people, more humble and simple, and who more easily believe in my admirable and multiple ways that I use with souls. And with their simplicity, instead of finding quibbles and difficulties, they will recognize as gift of heaven that I have manifested on that what I have manifested on my divine will. And these will serve me in an admirable way to propagate in the world the knowledges about my fiat. So, you know, it's the simplicity of the people. And he says, even he goes, isn't this what I did when he came for redemption? You know, people were waiting for the Messiah. He goes, he didn't go to the learned. He went to the poor fishermen who believed him, the humble, the simple. So it's important to you know, he teaches us in the beginning to live in our nothingness. And there was a quote from, he's a mystic, a servant of God, Don Divo Barsotti. He started a community, sons and daughters of the Father. And he says, I like this quote because it's so much divine will. He says, live in the depths of your nothingness as if you weren't, meaning non-existing. You don't deserve anything. And so the nothing doesn't judge anything. It doesn't say anything. It isn't offended by anything. It doesn't complain about anything. What you are is only the gift of God and the revelation and glory of God. It is this thought that will be the life of all eternity. You know, if we really go deep within ourselves, like the Lord says, be in your nothingness. If we go deep, what do we find? We find him. You know, he is there. And he's, you know, all this other stuff we kind of add, you know, our self, you know, self-respect or the self, when caring about what other people think about you, all our wounds, you know, all these things. If you go past all of that, keep going deeper, deeper within you. What will you find? The Lord, him, because he created you. He's our creator. He's our father. And you don't lose anything of yourself. There was this lady, I went to Medjugorje this past week, and this beautiful woman, she's Croatian, and she had a young daughter about 14 years old, had cerebral palsy. She was in a wheelchair, and she didn't talk. She couldn't talk. She couldn't communicate, but she'll communicate just by pointing at letters at the Croatian alphabet. And so the mother was saying how she, years ago, before the girl was born, she had a dream. She didn't know anything about divine will, but she had a dream that God came, that Jesus had want, she had entered into Jesus, and that they were walking together. She's like, it was so strange. It was like we were we were completely one in everything. In everything we did, we were one. But I didn't lose myself. I was still myself, but I was in Jesus. And I desired what he desired, you know? And that she was saying that as she would walk and she would find herself desiring what he desired, the earth, like the things of nature, were just gravitating to them, you know, because they wanted to gravitate to Jesus, you know? And she was just so in awe. She had no idea what this meant. Anyway, and this little girl has such a special gift, and the Lord, you know, he gives her messages, and sometimes she'll give people little messages from Jesus if he tells her to, but she won't say it. She'll just point at the letters, and it's just extraordinary. And it's just really beautiful just to see how the Lord works. And so she found out about divine will because of a dream. And then years later, and after her daughter was born, then she was hearing about divine will, you know? So I just thought that was really just extraordinary and so beautiful, and how the Lord works in different people, you know, throughout the world, you know, and brings them together, you know, because then we ended up being together in Medjugorje, and she was telling us this beautiful story.
Sure. You know, you mentioned about human respect. That's something that, you know, we cannot seek out. And today's the Feast of St. John Vianney. Am I correct, the sisters? Okay.
Yeah. Yeah.
One of his quotes, beautifully speaking about that human respect, is this quote: "Do not try to please everyone. Try to please God, the angels, and the saints, for they are your public." End quote. So again, just astonishing thing. See how God has given us all this, and we're so fortunate because we have all these saints. We have the church. We have the sacraments. We have all the grace and graces that have come through for the last 2,000 years. We're so blessed. We can, anytime something's broken in our lives, we can go to the divine will or the Catholic toolbox and pick something out and fix it. Poor Adam and Eve, they had nothing, nobody that went before them. They had no one to say, okay, I'll make sure I emulate that person, or I won't do that. I don't want to fall in the same. They had no one to gauge it against. So they were on their own. So again, even though they had omniscience, they knew the ends of the results of their actions. Did Adam know, did Eve know that what this sin, what the actual effect would be? I tend not to believe that. I don't know if they had that knowledge. So we do. We have no excuse. God says, I waited because I wanted to make sure everything was in position. We have no excuses. If we truly want this gift, Jesus says, I don't care who you are. I had to make this easy and accessible. He says, this is in volume 14. I had to make this gift easy and accessible in all situations, in all circumstances, in all places, for all peoples, except for those who do not want it. So unless we don't want it, we're guaranteed this gift. We just have to work to the best of our ability. We do our best and God does the rest. Sisters.
Yeah, to answer your question, like you were wondering if they possibly knew what was the consequence of what they did. Personally, I don't think they did, because if they truly knew what was going to happen, I think they wouldn't have done what they did, or at least, you know, Eve would have known that the words that the serpent was telling her were false, in a sense. Yeah. Because in the Bible, you can see, like, always whenever I read that passage, when it said, I'm trying to remember the exact quote, after Adam took the fruit, both of their eyes were opened and they realized that they were naked. Like that, there was always like, for me, I got the understanding that there was a sense of surprise and shock. So that's why also I'm thinking, yeah. I'm not sure if they exactly knew what was going on. And I think that's part of the deception of the enemy, because fortunately he has more intelligence than we do. So yeah. I think he's more aware in a sense of consequences rather than we are. So, and I think that's part of how he tries to get us to fall into sin, is that he tempts us, he encourages us, whisper things into our ears, the ears of our soul, if you might say that. And but then it's not until after, unfortunately, if we go through with the temptation, and then afterwards we realize the full consequence of our actions, of our decision. So I can't help but think that, I don't know if that's a possible answer to your question that you asked.
I'm thinking again, I don't know for sure, but I'm thinking, he knew what would happen, but did he actually understand everything? Let's say, for example, if I know I do something wrong at work, I'm going to get laid off, but sometimes I want to do what's right. I'll suffer the consequence. I'll be laid off. But do I think about being laid off? Do I think about, okay, when it's time to eat, I have no money to buy food. When it's time to sleep, I have no place to live. When it's time to go to get another job, I have no car. So do I think of all those things? We need to, because we have to factor in everything. I don't know if he had that. But that's a great question for some of the theologians. I'd like to know what the answer is. But I'm thinking he knew he was going to lose what he had. Did he understand it fully, completely? I don't think so. Otherwise, you know, I don't think he would have done it. Yeah.
Lately, going back with what Benedicta was saying, these past few days, we've all been a little bit theological and apologetic and all that, because there was someone that Benedicta had met when she was in Medjugorje who reached out to a priest that she had met there, who forwarded the question to us because it was a divine will question and he wasn't sure how to answer her. So she was saying, this person was a little bit caught up with the mystical language, if you will. So she was saying some things. So we were, these past few days, trying to find things in divine will to answer, because she had several points, like several questions. So for me, it was funny. I've been looking at passages for both the Feast of the Assumption and the Feast of the Immaculate Conception in the Divine Will writings. This is why it's so great, the calendar books. So I did, and one of the things that she was talking about was how the relationship with Our Lady and Luisa. She was saying, well, Luisa is placed above Our Lady, or something like that. And we were so that's why I was trying to look for anything that talked about Our Lady and Luisa. What did Jesus say about them? So unfortunately, I know today's the Feast of the Eternal Father, but my mind is still there with these passages. So, and we're getting close to the Assumption, so I'm sure Our Lady won't mind that I'm jumping the gun here and I'm going
I'll blurt out one. Hopefully I'm not stealing your thunder, but Jesus, Luisa asked Jesus, when am I going to be the big daughter? Because she's always called the little daughter. He says, yeah. He says, you'll never be the big daughter.
Yeah, well, yeah.
So right there, bam, there's no comparison. But see how when we take things out of context, or when we read, when we read things that perhaps are added to Luisa's, right? That's the problem we're running into. That's what happened in France. That's what happened in South Korea. There were things, again, good intended people adding things to the writings, making it appear, whether intentional or unintentional, as Luisa's writings, and they weren't correct. So again, everything got lumped into one. Not good. We forbid it. So we have to be very careful. If Jesus tells Luisa, be very careful when you speak about my divine will, if he had to give her that warning, can you imagine what our warning would be? I mean, I shiver. Yeah. I try not to think about that. But it's something we must realize, we have to be careful.
No, it's very true, because especially whenever something is still kind of ongoing, you might say, in terms of being clarified or being certified within church. I mean, we know this stuff has been approved by the church in many different ways and forms, but still, it's still ongoing. She's still in the road to sainthood. So of course, there's still scrutiny, there's still caution, concern, questions, comments, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So that we're still in that stage. And I have a feeling we're going to be in this stage for a long while more. So, but it was interesting when I was looking, the first passage that I could find about the Assumption was volume 2, August 15th, 1899. Let me see, where is it now? I'm going to jump to the fourth paragraph, because it was Luisa, she was watching in heaven the the whole celebration about the Assumption, and then baby Jesus was in the form of a baby, and he was being held by Our Lady, now queen, she was crowned queen. So, and he told her, our mama is in heaven. To you, I give the office of acting as my mama on earth. So that's another thing what we were saying, Peter, Luisa is never over Our Lady. And Jesus himself says that that's the thing that he's asking her to do. Since Our Lady is not on earth anymore physically like she was before, he asked Luisa, I give you the office of acting as my mama on earth. So that's something very important that we keep in mind. And since my life is continuously subject to scorns, to poverty, to pains, to the abandonment of men and my mama while being on earth, was my faithful companion in all of these pains. Not only this, but she tried to relieve me in everything as much as her strengths were capable of. You too, acting as my mother, will keep me faithful company in all of my pains, suffering in my place as much as you can. And where you cannot reach, you will try to give me at least a refreshment. Know, however, that I want you all intent on me. I will be jealous even of your breath if you do not do it for me. And when I see that you are not all intent on contenting me, I will give you no peace and no rest. And when I was sharing this passage earlier, Benedicta had said, what was it that you said? That's what Jesus asks all of us to do, not just Louisa. Like that's with divine will. He asks us to do that continuously, to, give him our will. And annihilate ourselves so he can fill us, so we can live, do, and be in God's most holy divine will. But that's the thing with the rounds and with the placing I love yous and all of our actions that we do in divine will, that we remember to the best of our ability to call Jesus to do everything in us. We do that. We make reparation. We offer him thanksgiving, honor, glory, and adoration, and our love and our devotion. And then in a sense, the divine will, if you think about it, it's a great way for us to increase our strengthen our relationship with the Lord, because that's Mother had always said that it's very important that we have like a relationship with the Lord, like with our prayer life also, like in a way, always making sure we're in a state of grace, and where our minds and our hearts, like if possible, the first thing is him. Like we try to do everything. Like remember when we were kids, we would have a WWJD, what would Jesus do? Like that was like our compass, if you will, or like to help us navigate. All right, would God be happy with this, with my thought or my action or my word? It's this, but then imagine in divine will, it's like because we in a sense are annihilated, our will in a way does not exist. It's still there. We still have it, but we give it to him and we ask God for him to give us his will, for us to be able to live in his will, to do his will, and to be in his divine will. But imagine that we're completely encompassed, thinking, breathing, living, acting completely for God alone, for what he wants and what will be pleasing to him, but also comforting him. Because especially you mentioned earlier, yeah, I mean, with what's going on in the world, like recently, yeah, it was bad what happened with the Olympics. So there's so much stuff going on right now and things that I'm sure we're not even aware of, but what we are, what we can see, it is in a sense, it can be overwhelming how much we are hurting God. But I think that's why it's so important now, the divine will, because like I was saying earlier, because with the divine will, we're completely encompassed by him. We're in him. We want him with us. We breathe him. We act in him. We ask him to act in us. It's that constant unification, if you will. Like we're one in a sense. We're more aware of God's presence in us. So I think in a way, that's one of the ways how the divine will truly is a gift for us to humanity, is that in a way, the Lord found a way for us to do very easily, to always think of him and want to please him. But the thing is that just the only price is, and sometimes it may seem big for us, it may seem the end of the world for us because we're humans, is that we just give him our will. If we just take that step, you know, like, because I think that's part of also the trick of the enemy makes us think, oh, no, I don't want to give up my independence. I don't want to give up my free will. But the thing is that if we just take that leap and then afterwards we're like, oh man, that wasn't so hard. Why didn't I just do that before? So it's a matter of trust also. Do we really trust God? And I think that's what happened also, going back to what you were saying about Adam and Eve in the garden. that's the thing. Did they really like trust God in a sense? Like they, and I wonder if that was one reason why also they fell a little bit, because there was, they allowed themselves to have that slight, tiny little seed, pardon the pun, little seed of doubt, of questioning in them, that they really, did they really trust God, that he sure. loved them and he was looking out for them, like truly like a father, because he is the father of all fathers. Sure. He is the one father. So I just think it's so beautiful that God, especially with nowadays, I think especially with today, with now, that's why we have the divine will now. When Louisa was on earth, that's when he introduced it, because he knew, he obviously he knew, but he saw what was coming in the world. He saw how dark the world was going to get. And okay. I'm sorry to say it, but I think it's still going to get darker. I think right. that, but on one hand though, we have the divine will, and that is going to be the light for us in a sense. That's going to be the light for us to help us to always be united with him and to find our peace and our joy.
Amen. Lessons to be learned, you know, what happened in the garden, because again, it wasn't, well, it's black and white, but it really wasn't. Because think about how it happened. Satan came to Eve and said, go eat that fruit. And she said, oh no, God said, I can't eat that fruit. And then Satan very cleverly said, did God tell you that directly? And Eve says, because all accounts are that God spoke to Adam. So Eve says, well, you're right. He never told me directly. So he planted a seed of doubt. See, I think as we journey in the divine will, I think we're all, not all, but I think there's that same infection in our journeying, not all of us, that's in the world. I think that one thing that we have to have the light of it, which is common sense. And we have to approach everything common with common sense. Now, the church teaches us to be, all of us, to be ambassadors of Christ. Okay, so if I say, yes, I'm going to commit to be an ambassador, does that mean I take the place of St. Paul? Am I on the same level of St. Paul? Do I supersede St. Paul? Of course not. Common sense, you know, but I can follow in his footsteps. So again, we have to, again, there has to be less of us and more of him. And I think when we do that, I think we can understand this better. And again, like what Archbishop Pacheri said, whenever we have a, quote, theological question, consult a priest. Because remember, a theological question, we don't need a divine will priest for that. Any priest in good standing ought to be able to answer that question. So that's a lot easier to find than a divine will priest. So when we come to that quagmire, that juncture, that crossroad, okay, I'm not sure what this means. I want to make sure we keep this Catholic. Go to a priest. And but that doesn't mean we cannot journey, we cannot cynical, we cannot read and study the writings without a priest. Otherwise, nothing would ever get done. So again, common sense tells us when we have that question, bounce it off. Make sure we're correct. So like what God told Louisa, when you speak about my divine will, be very careful. It's shuddering.
Sisters? Yeah. Can I just jump in 1 second? Sorry.
Of course, always.
No, it's really good advice, Peter, because there are things that you come across that you're not sure of, or people ask you questions to ask a priest. And kind of going back to what you were saying before, how Jesus told Louisa to be very careful what she says, which is our great terror as well when we do these cenacles. But I think a piece of practical advice is like, stay away from talking about things you don't fully understand, or that could be maybe misinterpreted. Like, Bravo. I think sometimes people in their zeal and their enthusiasm with not bad intentions, they kind of right. say things to people who right. don't know the divine will or new to the divine right. will, things that are confusing, or maybe they say it in a wrong way. I remember a friend of ours who was studying theology, we're asking her how her study goes, and she goes, it's very difficult. It's so easy to fall into heresy. You can say like one wrong word and be heretical. So just to kind of be careful, you know, with that, when we're sharing the divine will with others, just share the things that are going on in your heart, how it's transforming your life, and the things that, you know, you're going to say well without, you know, mixing it up. And just the second thing, I think it was volume 9. Somebody had asked me quite a few years ago saying that she was reading the volumes, but then it seemed like Louisa was being put above Our Lady. So of course I looked in the volumes to see what the answer, what one of the, how I can answer her. And I remember there was a passage where Jesus talks about St. Francis, and I'm just going to paraphrase. And he says, I don't understand these objections. People compared St. Francis to me all the time. How come that's okay, but I can't compare you to my mother? Is my mother greater than me? It was just a great passage. So I think it's volume 9. If you have like a Kindle, or if you have the PDF, if you just kind of put in the search Francis, it should pop up.
Another funny antidote to what we're talking about being careful. Again, I see sisters next to you. How can I not? She's in burgundy. Everyone else is in white. Sisters from the Philippines. Hello, sister. Kumusta ka na? I know in the Tagalog language, because I've had this mistake happen. You can take the same word, the same pronunciation, but if you put the umlaut, if you put the accent on the wrong syllable, it goes from something endearing to something unbelievably sinful. So it's the same word, it's the same pronunciation, but I put the accent on the first syllable, the third syllable. So we have to be very careful. So now I learned, my wife says, stop trying to speak Tagalog because you're going to make more mistakes than you are impress people. And I'm not trying to impress them. I just like to learn another language, but I just can't. I'm not smart enough. But anyway, nice to see you, sister. I know you've been sort of making the circuits. I've seen you on YouTube a bit. That's very kind of you to share the divine will with us.
Hello. I am reading about the Passion of Christ, 11 p.m. hour, and then it says here about the great love, the great longing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that souls will enter in His humanity. So, the Lord said here, souls, come and offer me your comfort. Take a place in my humanity. I desire your salvation. I long for you. Oh, please do not be deaf to my voice. Do not allow my ardent desires, my blood, my love, and my sorrows to be offered in vain. Come, souls, come. As I contemplate these messages of our Lord, I really felt mixed feelings with joy and sorrow. I felt joy because I felt the immense love of our Lord calling us to come to Him intimately, to enter in His humanity, so that we will be a perfect gift to His Heavenly Father, because Heavenly Father really loves us in the ocean of love, and He entrusted us to Jesus Christ. And then our Lord Jesus wanted greatest desire to have a complete, to give our Heavenly Father complete glory, perfect love in us and through us. Okay. And then when I read these passages, I am crying. I am begging the Lord to grant me the grace to give to Him what He really long. And I am asking the help of Mama Mary. I fuse my heart to the Immaculate Heart of Mama Mary, so that Mama Mary will help me to be perfectly fused to her Son, Jesus Christ. Because I felt the ocean of love of our Lord. Since 2017, I can't forget how much the Lord immersed me in His ocean of love. And it is always in my memory, the ocean of love of God for me and for everyone. And I am also reading these passages about how to achieve the perfect love. In volume 4, January 11, it says here, in order to be perfect, love must be triple. Mother Luisa asks, my sweet good, tell me, do you continue to love me? And Jesus said, yes, I am loving and jealous and loving. Even more, I tell you that in order to be perfect, love must be triple. In me, there are these triple conditions of love. First, I love you as creator, as redeemer, and lover. Second, I love you in my omnipotence, which I use in creating you, and in creating everything for love of you, in such a way that air, water, fire, and everything else tell you that I love you and that I made them for love of you. I love you as my image, and I love you out of regard for you individually. Third, I love you ab eterno, or from eternity. I love you in time, and I love you for all eternity. And this is nothing but a breath that came out of my love. Imagine yourself, what must be the love I contain within myself. Now you are obliged to return to me this triple love, loving me as your God, in whom you must fix all of yourself, and let nothing come out of you which is not love for me, loving me out of regard for yourself and for the good that comes to you, and loving me for all and in all. So I am so grateful to God for allowing me to know this, on how to love him in a special way, and also teaching me on how to love him for all and in all in the divine will. So for me, this living in the divine will is the greatest gift of God that he allows me to experience in my life, because I really, really long to love God in a sweetest way while I am still here on earth. And then when I knew this, how to love God, I am so grateful. And I am trying my best to practice it every morning. When I wake up to beg the Lord to grant me the grace in my whole day to love him in a sweetest way according to his will, and to give perfect glory to our Heavenly Father by immersing, by fusing myself in the humanity of Jesus Christ. Okay. But it also says here, a soul cannot love God perfectly if he or she will not empty himself. So it is important for me to practice that deep humility, that deepest humility, the nothingness, so that there will be so much graces that will pour forth into my soul. And I am always asking the intercession of Mother Mary. Every morning I am begging Mama Mary to help me live in the divine will, and then to fuse that I can fuse, that she will help me to fuse me in her faith, hope, and charity in her Immaculate Heart, so that I can easily, or I can truly receive the grace of living in the divine will by entering into the humanity of Jesus Christ.
Wow. Thank you, Sister. Salamat po. I do have a question, though. My question is, respectfully so, when are you going to trade in your burgundy uniform for a white one? No, it's a joke. It's a joke.
Uniform for a white.
I don't expect an answer, but we'll pray on it. A couple of things you said there too were very interesting. I think it's again when we again apply a common sense approach, and I remember when Jesus tells us why he's doing this. I think that's the question I very late in this journey asked, I got stimulated by a gentleman from New York. Sister Francesca will appreciate this. I get a call from this gentleman. He says, "Hey, Pete, come on. What's in it for God? What's he doing all this for?" And basically, Jesus explains, he simply wants, in general, his paternity back. And Our Lady wants in general, and she says a specific word, she wants her maternity back. So again, I know we can't go back to the 50s and we shouldn't go back to the 50s, but one thing we can go, and again, this is so beautiful too, we can all do this, hopefully through becoming Benedictine oblates of the divine will, we can emulate that little family of Nazareth. And maybe we go back to the 40s, just the way the children respected their parents, the way if a young girl was going to go on a date with a young man, there would be a chaperone. I mean, simple things like these, again, helped us to avoid that near occasion of sin. So to bring the paternity back or the maternity back, let's emulate the family of Nazareth. And again, we can be on a block that's extremely of the world, and that makes no bearing on what's going on in our walls. Again, the family of Nazareth, I think the epic of that begins one family at a time. It may start with us. And that's all that we can do. We have an influence of concern and control. We can't control what others do, but we do have concern for them. But we do have a control over what we do or don't do when it comes to certain things. So I think doing that, again, giving back God that paternity is really what he's asking for. And that is something we can all do. Again, he cannot make difficult demands. How else can this be easy and accessible for everyone? Again, God doesn't contradict. He's not a hypocrite like he sometimes. But thank you for that sharing, sister. Appreciate it.
Hello.
Wow. Hello, sister. Yeah.
Hello.
Hello. Hello.
Hello. Hello. Hello.
Looking for you. Yes. Today, I've been just keep listening the word like sin, like how to operate sin in the divine will. Like sin is an act. Dealing with sin. Yes.
Dealing with sin.
It is an act of the human will opposed to the human, a divine will. So when it is opposed to the divine will, then it offenses God. If there are two friends, if they are disagreeing something, even in a slightest thing, then, you know, their friendship is not as perfect and as loyal as it should be. And it is same thing with our will and divine will. And if we don't agree or if we oppose to his will, then there's a little crack. And then, you know, then we are more inclined to follow our human will and more like the evil, you know, deeds. And here it says true love means living within another's will, even at the cost of sacrifice. So like when you love someone, when you are married to someone, you know, we gotta let go of ourself, our ego, because love wants to be unified. It wants to become one. So if there's I, myself, or ego in there, then it can be totally one. So same thing that divine will is wanting from us is that God wants to be one with us, without any crack. So that's why Jesus keeps telling us to forget ourselves, to let go of our will so that we can truly become one, even in the slightest things, because that means we are in disagreement with him. And he also said he has a special sorrow for each sin. Above my sorrow, I placed a pardon for that sin. And you know, he's everything is suspended. What he had done is suspended in the divine will, and it is waiting for the sinner to feel sorry about what they did, and then to pardon, to ask for pardon. And this is our job. You know, God has already done his job and perfected everything and offered it to God, you know, to give him all the glory and honor. And we gotta go into that will and keep what he did company, his sorrow and his pardon company, and then put our love use go around this will, and then make what he did as our own, and then give it to God. So that way, you know, he's not alone, and then he will feel that there's somebody who is doing this together with me, giving the complete perfect glory and pardon to God the Father. So we pray, like entering, like fusing ourselves into the divine will. We are praying because in the divine will, there's everybody and everything is in the divine will.
That is why it is important to enter into the divine will, fuse ourselves into the divine will, by our desire. Then, on behalf of everybody, all the souls from the past, present, and future, from Adam to the last person, and we enclose them all. We take them all, take their all their actions or all their sins to repair. And then we take what Jesus has done for them and then make them, possess them as our own. And then we give the glory, honor, love, and thanks to the Lord, not with our love, but with Jesus' love, because our love is so limited. That's why we gotta immerse in his love, in his divine love. And then just take as much as we can for everyone, for everything to repair, and then give it to God. You know, we gotta pray. You know, in the divine will, we are called to give God all the thanks and glory. And also we are called to be the repairer, to repair the sins. That is why, you know, Luisa Picaretta, she was the living sacrifice, living oblation. That's what she was doing to help Jesus to save souls. And Jesus, in his hidden life for 30 years, that's what he had been doing in Nazareth. His life was completely hidden. And then it was not known. Nobody knew that hardly knew him. And he was completely neglected and he was alone. But he was doing everything for everyone in the divine will. He was like, when he was crucified on the cross, he was standing, he was between the heaven and earth. And that is why we are also called to do. We are, you know, even though we are living on earth, we should be between heaven and earth. And we gotta pray for the people, you know, for the souls, for the earth, from the earth. And then we gotta also pray to God, begging God to give us his blessings, and then give his love and pardon for our sins. And then we pray for the souls. But good news is that Jesus said here in volume one, here he talks about how we should just let go of the past sins. As long as we are, we feel sorry and convinced that we've been wrong. And this is really consoling, because Jesus said, I do not want you to think about the past anymore. Know that when a soul has humbled itself, convinced that he has done wrong, when humble and contrite, it has been washed in my sacrament of penance and is ready to die before offending me again, it is an affront to my mercy for the soul to continue thinking about what it did. What's more, my love is held back as long as its mind keeps wallowing in the mud of the past. So as long as the soul wants to remain engulfed in the filthy ideas of its past, I cannot make it take flight in my love and toward heaven. Don't you see that I do not remember what you did wrong anymore, now that I have completely forgotten about it? Do you see in me any resentment or anger toward you? Well then, my child, why do you still want to go back to the past? How much better it would be if we just thought about loving each other. So from now on, try to make me happy and you will always be at peace. So once we go to confession, we get the absolution from the priest, don't worry about it anymore. Don't feel guilty, because God forgives completely and he forgets absolutely. And Jesus said that, don't think about it. I forgot everything already. Let's just think about loving one another. And there is what really struck me is that there is no acts of ours, either that's good or bad, that exist without his involvement. So that means in him we live, in him we do, in him we move. There's no activities of our own that God doesn't involve. So that is why we gotta do everything for God, because God gave us the life to breathe, to eat, to walk, just to be alive. So because he concerns so much for us, and he considers and thinks everything for us, arranges things for a good, for the good of our souls continuously. So when we do for him and then offer it to God, he said, I will keep it record and then return it to you in the heaven. So, but if we don't do it for God, it is just wasted and it's not even worthy. So try to remember, even St. Paul said that do everything in the for the glory, honor of God. So do everything for God and offer it to him, whether it's small or large, or spiritual, natural things, or good or bad. Just put everything, just plunge it in, into the divine will and give it to God. And then he will transform it like a, to a treasure, and then offer glory. And then we can use anything to, you know, repair the sins. Oh, I just remember that, you know, about the use of holy water. The holy water has a very powerful effect, and not only it washes away the venial sins, but also when we sprinkle that holy water for the poor souls, they get like a refreshment, they get blessings. And then we can also sprinkle that holy water for our family member or friends, our loved ones, and they, and then just pray a little short prayer to bless them, like to purify them, to wash away the sins. And then because it's a what do you call it, little sacrament, what do you call it, it's a, the holy water is it's it, yes, it's a
sacramental
it's a sacramental. So, it's, yes, in Korean it's called almost sacramental. So I was like, what's the word in English?
Well, we'll never complain about that. I mean, we're always so amazed. I mean, think about, you know, many of you sisters, English is not your first language, but we would never know that. you know, Sister, what you were saying about that is so true, you know, about, you know, if we go to the act of reconciliation, if we confess our sins, if we receive absolution, if we remember to do our penance, we have to trust in God that we've gone through the mechanism properly, and we're going, and God's going to do what he said. Reminds me also another quote that St. John Vianney said. He said, God commands us to pray, but forgives us to worry. So we can't worry about that. Again, that goes back to that quote that John Owen Brown shared with us. You know, today is crucified between two thieves, yesterday and tomorrow. We can't be dwelling on what we did or did not do yesterday. We cannot over prepare for tomorrow because we're not even guaranteed that. You know, embrace the eternal now because that's all we have. So it's also beautiful. And it's also, again, it's invoking common sense. Last but not least, use the word suspended. Thank God, God loves the word suspended. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned? He didn't take the gift away from humanity. He suspended it to be reactivated at a later time. Same thing happens with grace. This actually happens more frequently. God never stopped giving us grace. He continues to shower us with grace. But he says, and I don't have the quote in front of me, he says, but when we receive grace, which is always, if that grace is not confirmed, it goes back and is placed sort of like in limbo. It's placed, suspended. Mm. Now, think about that. Grace needs to be confirmed. How do you confirm grace? Well, depending on what the grace is, there may be a myriad of different ways, but this could be as simple, in my opinion, is gratitude. Thank you, Lord, for whatever it is. Mm. Thank you, Lord, for the benefit that I just received, or thank you, Lord, for that inconvenience that I just experienced through your mysterious permissible will that's going to allow me to bounce back or change course or do something great. So again, every grace that we receive constantly, if it's not confirmed, it goes back, return to sender. No, actually, it doesn't. It's suspended. But think about all these graces that are sort of in limbo in this huge pinata. And now God's given us the baseball bat. Say, here. You can do it on behalf of all. Step in the breach and whack that pinata, and you're going to get all the graces coming, showering down, because they have not been evacuated. They're not gone. They're just waiting to be deployed, just like this gift was waiting to be re-energized, reenacted, restarted, and it has been. And we're not going to challenge God why he chose now. He's got a wonderful sense of humor. He chose each and every one of us. And he's got a wonderful sense of humor.
The questions about where do you sprinkle the holy water and how can we bless it with the holy water? You know, even like a drop of holy water, if you just drop it, you know, and then thinking of the souls like that you want to pray for it and God, you know, blesses them. And like a drop of holy water, it like extinguishes the fire of purgatory. I don't know for how long or how big, but that's, yes, that's what I read from a book. So try to use more frequently the holy water whenever you go out of the room or enter home, when you go out of the room, house, bless yourself with the, you know, bless the holy water.
That reminds me of a priest we met in Medjugorje. Oh. He says he puts a little bit of holy water even in the windshield wiper. So every time he cleans his window,
windshield.
Yeah, the windshield. Sorry,
yeah, I forgot
English.
Windshield.
Whenever he cleans his windshield, he's blessing himself too. So I mean, he believes very much in holy water. It's true. It's a reminder of our baptism, and it's a sacramental.
Yes.
It removes venial sins. I know my mom would always put it in the water whenever we didn't know we were drinking it.
Yes.
So yeah, many things you can use with holy water.
The devil will not come closer to the person who uses the holy water. Yes. And like, just continue to reform, redo the actions of the people. And by doing so, by doing so, we become more like bound to the human mankind. And we are also bringing it up closer to God, elevating the relation of mankind to God. So we are really called to be the person that gives thanks to God and to repair the sins and the divine will for all the souls from the past, present, and future. What a great gift.
And you just responded to grace. Wonderful. Okay, it probably is as simple as that. I mean, God had to keep this simple. I just want to comment really quickly. Renee had some comment about even like the permissible will, how sometimes we don't understand things. Like even something as severe as losing a job. I will share, not today, another time I experienced that. And I'll explain exactly how God worked and brought about what I conceive a greater good. But we'll move on for that. Sister?
Oh, no, share it now, Peter, if you feel comfortable.
We do have time? Okay. Really?
Yeah, we want to hear it.
Okay.
And we all ears.
All right. I'll try to be as quick as I can. I was in a job that was pretty demanding. I worked from home, but I traveled quite often. I'd be out of the country for a couple of weeks, be home for a week, and sometimes out of the country for a month and be home for a week and a day. Great single man's job, but a horrible job for a man married with four children. You know, I was trying to do God's will and trying to do the best we can. I had a really good job. And our company was bought out by a larger company. And there's only two of us out of 30,000 employees that do the job that I did. We go out into a company, we map out their processes and procedures. We recommend certain things to them. And so we have to go to different locations all over. So anyway, there's only two of us that do that. But since we work from home, because we're always on the road, so the new boss, we never met, we never spoke to, because we're sort of on our own. So one day I was going into New Jersey and he called me and says, Pete, I'd like to stop by my office. I'd like to meet you. But in the process of this, my friend, who is the other part that does the same job I do, he was very concerned. He was calling me almost every day saying, Pete, I'm so nervous. I don't have any work to do. I'm going to get laid off. I'm sitting home. I'm doing nothing. They're paying me. They're going to find out. So I said, just stay steadfast. You'll be busy again. So I went in to see my boss. And accolades, we shook hands and sat down. And all of a sudden, this young lady walks in and he says, this is so-and-so from HR. Still didn't put two and two together. And he says, Pete, sorry, but we're downsizing. We're changing our model. And you haven't been very busy lately. So we're going to have to lay you off. And I said, busy. I'm here to sign a really big contract. I just came back from India for 30. I didn't understand that, but again, it didn't upset me. Maybe I'm too dumb to be upset. But anyway, so then he hands me my package, my going away package, my severance package. And it says account representative on it. And I said, sorry, boss, you have my title wrong. I'm a director. I was hired a director. I've been a director for 10 years. I'm still a director. He goes, no, no. When you left the company and came back, you lost your directorship. I said, I never left the company and came back. Then it dawned on me. The other Peter, who is my colleague, same name as me, he left the company and came back. So my boss, never meeting us, never speaking to us, got us mixed up. He was the one that had no work. I had a lot of work. So in essence, he laid off the wrong person. He laid me off. So again, my wife was a stay-at-home mom with a handicapped child. So I walked out of that Park Avenue office. I went uptown to Broadway. I went to St. Peter's Church around the corner. You probably know where it is, Sister Francesca, where they have the fresco of our Lord, of Blessed Peter, upside down being crucified. So I went in there and I just prayed. I said, Lord, I don't know what just happened. I'm not sure why. I can't explain it. I'm not mad. Thank you for composing me. But I know you've got a greater good. And this was before I knew about a true greater good. And I made that dreadful phone call on the way to the subway station to call my wife, to tell her I lost my job. And remarkably, she was calm. She was, okay, well, can't wait to see what God has in store for you now. So, I mean, I couldn't have scripted a better response because I'm already flattened, demoralized. I wouldn't have, if she had shouted at me, I wouldn't shout back because she's right. You lost your job. How'd you do that? But it's after that, that all of a sudden things started happening. People started showing up. Nuns started showing up. Priests started showing up. We had all kinds of gatherings. We had 1,000 people come here in October, like a year after that being laid off. And then everything was like, I was finally living my faith because I was born Catholic, but I was a sleepwalking Catholic my whole life. But that's another story. So then I'm slowly but surely, then we're introduced to the divine will October 13th, 2014. So I'm excited, but I'm sort of dripping and drabbing. And yeah, I like it. I acknowledge it being great, but I'm still not on board. So I'm on my way to my youngest daughter's wedding. It's a mile down the road to the church. So it's raining out. So I'm getting ready to take my pickup truck. And my doctor, who's a friend of ours, is over the house. And his wife says, oh, Peter, you look so good in your tuxedo. Here, take our brand new car, Mini Cooper. I said, no, I'll take my truck. No, take our car, back and forth. Okay, I'll take the car. So I took the Mini Cooper and I hydroplaned going down to church and I hit a tree. And I was trying to negotiate with the EMTs, but they said, no, you're pretty bad shape. Well, I was in pretty bad shape. The muscle that was holding my aorta, Sister Benedict, you probably know what I'm talking about. It was dangling. He says, if I had gone to that wedding, I probably would have died at some point in time, maybe during the father-daughter dance. So they took me right away to the hospital. I broke every rib. I fractured bones in my back. I had that aorta. I shattered my hip. I was in the hospital for 4 months. I was in rehabilitation for 6 months. But it was through that on my back with nothing to do that I read the volumes. I read Father Nuzzi's dissertation. I read the Hours of the Passion. I had time to reflect. I had nothing else to do. I couldn't get out of bed. So God gave me that time that I otherwise would have never had. So again, laying me off from my job looks terrible. One of the greatest things that ever happened. Getting into a near-death accident, missing my daughter's wedding, horrible. But again, great, one of the greatest blessings I also had. And the first thing that happened to me was when I was 27 years old. Again, that was the first miracle. I was a hot shot, right? I was on Wall Street, making a lot of money, spending more than I had, living a very not holy life, I should say. And God was trying to call me, and I wasn't listening. You know, backseat. You know, I'm driving, God. I'll call you when I need you. I never needed them, so I thought. And then within 6 months, all of a sudden, everything changed. I lost everything. I lost ownership in the brokerage firm. I lost partnership in the restaurant. I lost my job. I came crawling home to my parents at 27. I then crawled into a church. Some guy stuck a stick in my rib and said, yeah, help me take the collection. And I began going back to church. If it wasn't for God taking everything away from me, I probably still would be away from the church because I thought everything was okay. As long as I had money, I had things, I had my lifestyle that was not good, but I kind of liked it. So all these things, that's my trilogy. All those three things, again, losing everything, crawling back to home after being a, quote, big shot at 27, it was demoralizing. But it was, again, those were the greatest three things. They were disasters in perhaps other people's lives, but they were the three greatest things that happened. And if any of those three things did not happen, I probably would not be here today, just climbing and scrapping and scraping toward where I'm trying to get to. And, I don't know where the phone is. Sorry about that. Okay. Anyway, I didn't mean to make this about me, but just this encouragement. When you see things that don't make sense, when you have done nothing, I mean, if I was a bad employee and I was, you know, sitting back and not doing any work, you know, I can understand being laid off, but it was totally uncalled for, so to speak. So when these things in God's mysterious permissible will happen, just try to grab those around you to comfort you and just say, Lord, I don't understand this, but I know you're going to bring about a greater good. You promise, and you're not going to let me down. And just let him work. And it may happen right away. It may happen over time. But he's got a plan for each and every one of us. And we're all in this together. And no one has a greater job than the other. So we all have to just, again, this is, I think this is the epitome of the communion of saints. And God loves us, and he loves us to love one another. And I don't think we can tell each other we love each other too often. I'll get off the soapbox.
Oh, what an amazing story.
Yeah.
And I made all that up. I wish all that were true. No, I'm okay.
And your wife is just a strong woman of faith.
Yeah.
Oh, Jesus. Saying, yeah. Faith. I'm not sure. Yeah.
Sister commented that your story reminded her of St. Ignatius.
Yeah.
He got laid off.
He was in a war to become a knight. And then he got wounded and he broke his leg. And then he had to break in like twice.
It wasn't healing right. Yes. So that this is during the time there was no anesthesia. Oh. Mm-hmm. So he had to break it twice for it to align it to life. Yeah, he still had a leg. Yeah. But that's how he converted, because he was given
a
Book of Saints and the Gospel, I think.
Yeah, yes. And he just, those were the only two books that he read for goodness, how long he was laid up in bed, but that was his conversion.
You should look into it. There's a movie about it.
I'm going to. Yeah, it's amazing when you have time. I mean, I highlighted so many things that the highlighter was actually going through pages. Like I would try to double highlight something I really wanted to look at. I mean, but I think we can all, we don't have to wait for an accident or something catastrophic to happen. I think we can all reallocate our time. Again, we can't invent extra hours in the day, but I think we can reallocate and reprioritize. I mean, I think we spend too much time. I mean, I used to spend a lot of time on TV when I was younger. We've been without TV now for about 23, 24 years. And I missed it at first, but I don't miss it now. So the things that we do that take up a lot of time that are really not producing any good, start chipping away at it, spending more time reading, studying the divine will. I mean, again, we make a pledge to read at least or think about meditate a half hour a day. But if we're really doing that sincerely, we're going to be so enamored by it, we're going to want to spend more time than a half hour. And then we're going to start taking time away from other things that are unimportant. And again, I'm not talking about responsibilities. I'm talking about frivolous things. Again, I think it was the same. It was the souls in purgatory who, through approved mystics, had articulated that if they had to do anything over again, if they had any regret, so to speak, they wish they had made better use of the time they had while on earth. Again, we can use that admonition. See, this is what Adam and Eve didn't have. All these souls that went before us that can help us do a better job. We have this gift. We have one opportunity. We have one chance. This is one chance in a lifetime. I think that's a song also. Eminem. But this is it. We have one shot. And God says, this is not only the greatest gift that I have given you, but it's the greatest gift that I can give to you. So we should aspire really for nothing else. Again, not minimalizing anything or trivializing anything else, because everything else has led us to where we are now. Even purple habits. I mean, burgundy habits. Sorry. Sisters.
Yeah. I think what you said is true. It's like once, if you're reading it a half hour every day, you're going to realize that you're going to want to continue to read it and that you need to read it. And as you were speaking, it's funny, you quoted a song, because the whole night, Sister Rika and I have been listening to 70s and 80s and 90s music. There's some festival going on in Talabella. It's like some air balloon festival. So it's been, not back in the 40s, but we're in the back of the 70s, 70s, right. 80s, and 90s. But also, when you were speaking, we had listened to this Divine Will Talk years ago. I'll just tell you how old it is. There were cassette tapes that we were listening to. And it was Matthew Kelly that was giving a talk on the Divine Will. He's actually written a ton of books. He's very popular in the Catholic circles. And he just kept saying it over and over again. He's Australian, and I'm going to butcher the Australian accent, but I'm going to try it anyway. When your habits change, your life changes. When your habits change, your life changes. And it was basically talking about just making these little changes in our life that's going to make a big difference, and to start small. So maybe just waking up 10 minutes early, you know, a day and then starting to read it. And then a few weeks after really doing that well, those 10 minutes, you know, add it to 20 minutes or to a half hour or split it up during the day. Make it something doable that you could be faithful to and then gradually increase it until you have a really good, healthy habit. It's kind of just as simple as that. Sometimes we make a bigger deal out of things than they are, but just kind of making those little changes in our lives. But like you said, Peter, we all have extra time to spare. It's just about right. What do we want to spend it on?
Right. And it's cyclical. It's really the two words. It's desire and knowledge. And they work hand in hand. Yeah. The more we desire it, the more we're going to gain that knowledge. The more knowledge we gain, we're going to increase our desire. So we go back and forth. But we have to start somewhere. That's the key. Start. God waits for us to take that first step. He's going to do all the rest. But we got to get that first step out of the block so that we prove our intention. We give our fiat. And he says, okay, I know you can't do anything very well. I'm amused by your wretchedness, not your deliberate sinfulness, but your inability to do anything well. He knows what we can and cannot do. He can't wait to help us, but he wants us to, being a good father, he wants to know we want the same thing he wants.
I have a good passage, kind of encouraging, that goes well along with that, with what Sister Francesca just said. Here, he talks about how Jesus operates perfection little by little. He said, "My daughter, do not want to lose heart. It is my usual way to operate perfection little by little, and not everything in one instant, so that the soul, in seeing that she is always lacking something, may push herself and make all efforts in order to reach what she lacks, with the purpose of pleasing me more and of sanctifying herself more. And I, drawn by those acts, feel compelled to give her new graces and celestial favors." So little by little.
What volume is that from? Inch.
What is it? Sensitivity. Do you remember that?
Inch by inch.
Inch.
Oh, holiness is a cinch.
Holiness is a cinch.
A yard by yard, holiness is hard.
So can you give us the passage of that?
And just one more thing, Peter, that you had mentioned when you said, you know, Adam and Eve, you know, they didn't have all the saints. Well, they didn't have a mother either.
Right.
So we have Our Lady, you know.
We have everything.
So, it's a blessing.
We're more blessed.
Wow. Jesus says we will be given more than Adam, because remember also Adam, even when he had everything, didn't really have anything. He had that. He got the halftime, and then he sinned. So he never got the second tranche of the gifts that God was going to give to him. So we're not only getting what Adam did have, and Eve. We're talking about both of them collectively. We're getting that second batch, the second halftime of goods. And then beyond that, again, we have Christ. We have his blessed mother. They didn't have that. And yet they were so favored. So think about how we are the light, the star in God's eye. And look how we sometimes treat him. So we have to, again, we know, and we know that we know. So we have to step in the breach, do for others that cannot, will not, do not want to. And a little by little, inch by inch. Beautiful. Got a few minutes. Anyone want to wrap things up? Some last comments?
Yes, we're blessed to have Lisa too.
As going back to the little by little, we were talking about, it was me, Sister Gemma, I think, and Sister Rika the other day. Sister Rika was sharing how she discovered the divine will, and she says, yeah, and I've just been learning it gradually. And then I thought, we're all learning it gradually. Like, even if you think about it, Louisa learned it gradually. You know, she didn't write those 36 volumes in just a couple of years. It was 64 years in bed. So I think sometimes people get scared of 36 volumes. When am I going to read all those 36 volumes? You're not expected to read it in a day. Just whatever the couple of pages that you're going to read today are, you know, what's the Lord trying to tell me in that? And that's all I have to focus on. I know I fall into this. We kind of look at this big picture and it just seems like, how am I going to get there? But that's not what the Lord's doing. Just that little bit. What are you reading today? What's going on in your life today? What are the circumstances that the Lord is putting before you? That's what he's doing on your soul. And that's really all it takes, is just to kind of recognize those graces and respond to it.
That's right. That's right. It's just, it's so incredible that he wants us back as children. And we might say, well, we've always been as children.
Yeah.
But we have. We sort of neglected our father. And it's that. Yeah, Sister, if you can give us that last passage, I'd like to write that. I'd like to read that again. The one you read.
Volume 2, September 5th, 1899.
And I completely lost my chain of thought too. I was going to say something else, but perhaps it wasn't important. Little by little, I mean, we're all in this together. And I think we have to start encouraging one another more often, instead of, you know, looking for splinters when we've got logs in our eyes and things. I mean, most of us don't do it intentionally. Sometimes it happens accidentally. We have to, you know, but I know I have to curb this behavior. You know, we see something, we want to blurt out something, and sometimes it's remaining silent. Sometimes approaching it through prayer is much more effective. It's easier, but not that it's easier that we like just to get out of it. But you know, our responsibility is immense. I mean, the gift is immense. So we've been much is given, much is expected. So we're in this together. That's what's so beautiful. And I couldn't ask for a better group to be together with, sisters. You know, really, God has really blessed each and every one of us listening and journeying with you. And again, we have to be there for one another. And God says, I made this easy and accessible to all. So don't think it's hard. And also, I love this also passage when he says, when we're learning these truths, he says, whether you understand these truths in part or in full, in essence, I still consider you a child of God, child of the divine will. Mm-hmm. So we'll do the best. God will do the rest. And as far as reading the volumes, yeah, God expects us to read them all. But Our Lady, even as she says in giving up even holy things, she says always according to the circumstances. Well, St. Hannibal lived in the divine will, right? He only read up to 19. He passed away. Some of us may not be able to. Again, I'm not saying we shouldn't read. But remember, this is a mystical gift. God can give this gift to anyone he wishes, whenever he wishes, to what extent he wishes, with or without explicit knowledge of Luis's writings. But if we have been blessed with the knowledge, God is expecting us to read, to listen, to share, to meditate, and to cynical, and to bounce those theological questions we have off the priests. We do that, we stay safe. And we adhere to, right, sister, what Jesus says to Louisa, be careful when you speak about my divine will. Get chills. any last words? Is that the last word, or was there someone else that wanted to say something?
That's a good last word.
Yeah. Okay. Today is Sunday, so we have, are you on Radio Maria on Thursday, or is that Tennessee? Do you have any idea?
Tennessee.
Okay. So we won't see each other for 2 weeks. Right. 2 weeks. Okay. So get a good look at the sisters. You won't see them for 2 weeks, probably, unless you see them on some YouTube interview or some other program. So I'm going to. Yes. Yes. Great. Great.
Oh, gift, yeah. Today. Lots of
Let me allow everyone to unmute themselves if they'd like to, and say goodbye to the sisters. Okay, love everyone.
Bye, sisters.
Goodbye, everyone.
Bye.
Bye.
Bye. Bye. Bye. Thank you, sisters.
Bye.
Bye, Peter.
We love you all.
Love you too.
Love you back.
Thank you. God bless.